Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's open to us. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that can take the words and make them real to us. Let us listen to your voice this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning to you, and whether you're familiar with this church or not, good morning. Whether you even call yourself a Christian or not a Christian, you're welcome. As we look at the continuing journey that the church at Corinth had in receiving a letter from Paul, and we come to a particularly interesting part in the journey of Paul has so many things on his mind, and so many things he wants to share. And you know, this subject, which I'm calling generosity, actually, he allocates two chapters, 8 and 9. I'm not going to deal with two chapters, but it was so important to him that he was dealing in two complete chapters. Our theme this morning is giving and receiving, following good examples. And Paul hits the ground running, you know. But the question I want to start with, he hits the ground running by pointing out something that was so extraordinary in the Macedonian church, that's the churches in northern Greece, Philippi, Thessalonica, up there. And he says to the Corinthians, who are well down further south in Greece, look, there is something incredible going on there. Something incredible I want you to take note of. My question for you this morning, and I want your response, is to put up your hand if you think that money can buy you happiness. There must be somebody here. Thank you. Thank you. By the end of the sermon, you'll be patting yourself on the back. It is very interesting that the way the Macedonian churches used what little they had resulted in overflowing joy. So it's quite interesting as we explore whether money can buy us happiness. Okay, let's get right down to it. As I've said in the very first verse, Paul is pointing out something extraordinary happening way up in the northern part of the country. What is the background here is that Paul seems very committed to making a collection, a financial collection, for the churches way across the Mediterranean Sea back in and around Jerusalem. There where our Lord ministered at the very heart and origination of the Christian faith, the churches there, the people of God there, seem particularly poverty-stricken. And Paul has been speaking to the churches in Turkey, in Galatians, and to the churches in Greece about contributing to help them in their need. And the interesting thing is, I don't think he expected the church in Macedonia to contribute. I think he thought it would probably be insensitive even to ask them because they were in such dire straits. Now, what's interesting is, it says they're in dire poverty and under great stress, which is a little bit surprising because that part of northern Greece was quite thriving economically. It had apparently good agriculture, mining, timber. So why was it that these communities in different towns seemed particularly hard-pressed? And it seems to me that it was the persecution that they were suffering. But why should it have affected their finance and their bank balance? Well, maybe the discrimination extended to whether they could get employment. So for one reason or another, those churches in northern Greece are in very bad shape from the point of view of being able to respond to a situation outside of themselves. What is incredible is that you and I know that sometimes we give out of guilt. Sometimes we give out of a sense of duty. The Macedonian church here, described in verse 3, gave what they were able and then beyond their ability. In fact, it seems like they had to bang the door and say, "Paul, we're here, we want to be part of this collection. Don't forget us." They had to plead with Paul in that sense to say, "Come on now, let us be a part of what you're doing." And I just want to briefly this morning look at aspects of this generosity. I want to look at how this kind of generosity comes about. To use a gardening analogy, how it gets rooted and established. And secondly, I just want to see how this kind of generosity operates. So firstly, how does this generosity come about? And I think there are two things that strike me in the passage. One is that this generosity comes about when our current situation does not determine our outlook on life. Our current situation does not determine our outlook on life. You know, if all your energies are consumed with coping with life right now, with the stresses and strains, with the money troubles, with the family troubles, with loneliness, with health, whatever it is, if that's all that you have time and energy to focus on, you're not going to have time for anybody else. You're not going to have time to lift your eyes above the horizon. And the church in Macedonia could have been forgiven for saying, "Hey, this is not the time. We can't afford this. We're going too much on our own." Their situation, you could say, was a hunker down. Let's get through this. But in fact, their situation did not determine their outlook. Their eyes lifted above the horizon. The other situation and the point I see when I'm looking at this, and it's a related point, that this kind of generosity comes about when our assets do not determine our expectation. And so often they do. So often we can see the logic that more money gives more opportunity, increases our expectation, leads to a better life. What the Macedonian church did was to dispel that myth and somehow have a generosity where their assets did not determine what their expectation was. They banged on the door and says, "Forget about how much money we've got. We want to be a part of this privilege of giving." So this kind of generosity comes about, observes Paul, when something more than our circumstances or our wealth drives our view of things. And Paul then says to the Corinthian church, look, the major influence on how your colleagues are behaving is that first and foremost they have at the front of their mind the generosity of the best example of all. And he then states in verse 9, that well-known verse, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." It's a verse that talks about God from Jesus, from the limitless glory and enjoyment of heaven, contracting himself to the limitation of being human. Taking on all that limitation himself and all that separated us from God and smashing it. And giving us the opportunity for the richness then of relationship with him. If that excites you this morning, fantastic, share your excitement. The trouble is It's a well-known verse, and it's a verse, did you notice that? For you know this, you know, but something's missing. And the thing that's missing is, what are you doing about it? So we know verses like this, many of us, but it doesn't get into our heart. It doesn't now affect our behaviour. Do you know, that's where the Corinthians were. That's where they were. If you look in 1 Corinthians, you will see that they had started putting money aside for this very collection. So they had money in the bank already. But then suddenly, or for whatever reason, things gradually go off the boil. So while the Macedonian community is forging ahead and being transformed by their generosity, the Corinthians seem to have given up. Which is why in verse 6 it says, we urge Titus, just as you'd early made a start on this business, to bring it to completion. And in verse 11, finish what you started. Is it not often that we lose our excitement and we lose that gut response to what we know to be true in Jesus, because maybe we've let matters slip? There was a guy once, he was convinced God wanted him to win the lottery. Absolutely convinced. And he prayed to God and did, you know, just glorying, imagining it was already happening. And he prayed on and he prayed on and he prayed on. He prayed for this like he'd prayed for nothing in his life. And after a few months, a voice boomed from heaven and said, Ben, meet me halfway, buy a ticket. You know, in that funny story lies a little gem of truth, isn't it? That we've actually got to be intentional about the things that we do. So, coming on to my second point that I wanted to look at, how does this generosity operate? You know, what's interesting is this gift, this collection, was not towards the church project. It didn't seem to me it's towards any mission work. It was to alleviate the basic humanitarian needs of the community in and around Jerusalem. And that kind of reminded me that most of our generosity has to happen as we live our daily lives. Yes, giving to specific things is one thing, but what's more important, Paul is saying, is a generous heart that will give. Paul says in this passage that when he looked at the Macedonian churches, and he points this out to the Corinthians, they gave themselves first to God. And out of focusing on that, and then getting on with stuff, overflowing joy developed. Can I share just some examples? They're kind of spotted up there already. Some examples of generosity that I've received. Examples for me, but I share them because examples I find useful. Someone who didn't have much money buying me a coffee. I was out on the hills once with a group of people on a walk, and I'd not taken any food with me, and somebody I didn't know shared their lunch with me. Somebody spending the money to come and see me when I was in need. somebody running the risk of severe damage to their lawnmower, because they lent it to me on more than one occasion. Somebody with a house to rent, letting me have it for a period of time, at a rate far below the market rate. Somebody whose car I borrowed for the weekend. Well, that in itself is good. But I could only borrow it because they spent the money to have an insurance that allowed other people to drive. This is a touchy subject, and it was a touchy subject with Corinthians. And he said, in verse wherever, he said, I'm not commanding you here. I'm giving you a nudge. And that's all we're doing today. We're giving ourselves a nudge. Saying, where is this habitual generosity going to come from? Where is it that makes us lift our eyes above the horizon? Do you know what is amazing about the Corinthian church is how fond Paul is of that church. In verse 7, he describes it as a church having good teaching, lived out in so many loving ways, with zeal and a strong faith. But then he spends two chapters, as I mentioned, chapter 8 and chapter 9, on this subject. Because he said, this, in addition to all is so good, and all the ways God is blessing you, this is an acid test of what you believe. Do you know, there's one way of looking at money, even I dare to say, in the Christian church, and particularly in the United States. It's called the prosperity gospel. So accumulation of wealth is a sign of God's blessing. If you see somebody well off, and indeed getting richer, that's a sign of God's favor. This chapter is saying your level of wealth is immaterial. It simply isn't the point. It's what you do with it that matters. So why is this generosity so important? I think, and I've said it already, I think that sense in which it just encourages us to lift our eyes beyond ourselves. Just to look outward in some way, shape or form, and until we look outward, we won't see the need of others. But you know, if you've, and we've all benefited from generosity and given it, it grows on you. It can get creative. It encourages you to be creative about different ways of helping people. You get an extraordinary act of generosity, and it wakes up that bit of your brain almost to say, wow, I could help somebody else with that. It just increases that sense of our imagination. And it's contagious. It's contagious. You know, it just sets up this chain reaction of love. Bouncing back and forwards. Generosity, generosity, generosity. And you know, it's when we're touched by this kind of generosity, that's the time, I think, when we're more able to see beyond our current situation. That's the time when we can see beyond the assets that we own, because we're kind of drawn out by the love of God into worshipping Him and living for Him who became poor that we might be rich. Amen.